we can tell that John's aren't here. Well, it's not so bad now, but when Ray and them were playing, this side was practically empty. Now it's balanced out a little better. Children, will you come up here and help me? I need some help. We're going to build something today. Let's see, got to get things out of here. I don't care if I take my coat off, it seems warm up here. Let's just lay that down like that. Let's just tape these on here. Can you handle that? Here, let me have that. That's, wow. Where's yours at, Katie? And this is yours, Andrew. Mm-hmm. We're going to have to fold that. Just put that right there. Tape that right there. And what we're doing is we're beautifying a sukkah. If anybody wants to know. We got to get Haley's in here. Let's put Haley's here. Let's do this. We might need to slide hers over a little because we've got to get yours on here. Here, let's slide it over this way. Put some tape on? Come on. Here. Come on. We got them pretty much taped up. Are we done taping? You think? Okay, let's see if we can get that up. I can remember how I did this at home.
I'm not done.
You aren't done? Okay, we'll tape it there. I'm going to put one there. Go ahead, put yours on. I guess you don't want any help, do you? Where's that need to go, Andrew? I guess we aren't quite done, are we? This is kind of like it was at the feast. When this year I put a sukkah up. I should say Darlene and I did. And the first time we tried it, it was really windy. And I didn't have stakes to tie it down. And when we went to put the, and it was like a canvas, it wasn't quite canvas, but like a tarp thing that went around, it blew like a sailboat. So we had to wait till I got stakes to finally get it up. No, it doesn't go like that, Kate. Once Andrew's done here, you like steak? Yeah, I think that might be enough, Andrew. We got other things to put on here. We're going to put some people inside here. Okay, hopefully you can see them. Now we need this to keep that door from popping open. And we need this elephant to keep it the other way. That's about, it's going to be a little lopsided. We've got to put the roof things on top. Here, you can help me with this. And now we got to put these on top. Oh, we have to space it out a little bit so they'll stay. And just get some of them limbs and we can put them on top. Okay, thanks. You got a suka here, and it's pretty good because it has holes in it, and it's supposed to actually have holes in it so you can see the stars. So that turned out pretty good. If you didn't guess by now, I'm going to be talking about a suka. I think I mentioned that before. Before I get started, Sue had mentioned that if you have any agenda items, to turn them into her. Jim had also mentioned when I talked to him that he'd like to be here, and he hopes that we all have a good time at the pizza party and everything. I should have announced that first. Did you announce about Todd's wife at all? Brian, what's Todd's wife's name?
Nanina.
Yanina, she has breast cancer. Brian's diagnosed with breast cancer right before the feast, right? During the feast. So they'd appreciate your prayers. I'd like to turn to Leviticus 23 to start. I'll be reading starting in verse 39. And it says, Leviticus 23, verse 39, "And also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees." You might want to remember the palm trees, because later on in the sermon I'll mention that again. "And the boughs of the thick trees and the willows of the brooks, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. From this verse, it appears that you're taking these, what the Jews call them, the four species, and you're taking them and you would be rejoicing some way in them. That's why they take, it's called the Luavim. And we'll go to Nehemiah here in a second where it shows a little different meaning to those verses. And you shall, verse 41, "And you shall keep it a feast in the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate in the 7th month. And you shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelite born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." That verse that you shall dwell in booth has been bothering me for a number of years. I've looked at that verse and I've thought, why am I not doing that? There's nothing in the Bible that says I shouldn't do it anywhere. At least I can't find it. And a lot of times when I'd go to the feast, it would be in a motel room that's a lot of times nicer than our home. So I was trying to reconcile this. Somewhere I'm missing something, I'm thinking. So actually, last year I wanted to stay in a booth, but I couldn't talk both of my two women into it. I managed to do that this year because one of them didn't go with us. So it was an interesting experience. Let's turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah 8. Get this other verse in here. I have Nehemiah 8, verses 14 through 18. And it starts out in verse 14. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, I'm in verse 15, go forth into the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches, and here's palm branches again, of the thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, and they made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in his court and in the court of the house of God, in the streets of the water gate and in the city, in the streets of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was great gladness. When I read that scripture, I wonder why they didn't do it. And I don't have an answer why they didn't keep them booths. But apparently it hadn't been done for a long time. And then it goes on to say they kept the feast for 8 days. Well, the feast for seven and then the 8 day assembly. And as I said, it's bothered me not living in a booth. I want to read you one of the qualifications, because this is what I'm going to be speaking about mostly. Building a sukkah is a mitzvah, or a commandment. It is a custom to hammer the first nail as soon as Yom Kippur is over. Normally people don't take 8-foot poles with them the whole way to Missouri. And that's what I did. I had these 8-foot poles in the car, and it couldn't have been done with 3 people. So it's good Catherine didn't go along. They would build this around their houses, and that's what they do. Must have more than 2 walls, and one of them can be the side of a house, garage, or fence. It must be at least 3 feet high and no more than 30 feet high. The walls may be any material, wood, cloth, glass, window shades, chicken wire, or packing crates. So I got the packing crate part here. But the roof or the it's tough to pronounce, because it's kind of like you're just clearing your throat. It's shach. I believe that's the way I heard it. Was that close to right? Yeah, okay. I heard someone pronounce it this morning that pronounced it a lot better than I would. It must be made of things that grow, leaves, straw, branches, or corn stalk. A lot of people use bamboo. And it must be more shady inside, and that's an important aspect of what I'm going to be talking about, than sunny, because that roof represents a covering, and I think it's tremendous imagery in it, and you must be able to see the stars through the roof. That's an aspect of it. I just give you a little bit of a story of my experience this year. I mentioned that it blew. Well, we finally got it set up one day, and that evening, Darlene and I slept in it, and then was it the next night or the night after that? Ron and I went to sleep in it. I think of the next night, Ron, Mimi, and I, and most of you know Ron, Mimi, went to sleep in it. And I kept looking up at the sky thinking, man, it's cloudy. I think it's going to rain. I think it's going to rain. And if it rains, you get wet. So we were there, and I guess it was about 11:30 or something. It started pouring. It was just drenching in on us. And you never saw 2 people move so quick to get out of that and get to the car. Ron, most of you know that he's blind, actually made it to the car with no help. It was like, whoa. And And it just was a unique experience. And then the next night, Darlene and I slept in it again. And it was neat. But that's all we got to do. You're actually supposed to eat meals in it and everything. We didn't get to do that. Hopefully some year we do. But the next day after we stayed, Ron and I were in it and we got flooded out. I just happened to read this section and this is from the Mishnah. It's the second chapter of the Mishnah and it's tractate number 9. And it says, all the 7 days a man must make his sukkah his permanent abode and his house his temporary abode. If it rains, when it is permissible to leave. And it has here, when the porridge becomes spoiled. So that's what they would say. The sages illustrate this with a parable. To what is it compared? To a slave who came to pour a cup for his master and he poured the jug at his face. And I guarantee I felt I had the jug poured at my face. But then the commentary in here is that, and that's one reason there's a water pouring ceremony during the feast. There was in ancient times during Christ's time. And it was they wanted rain. It was to bring about the rain. And the last day, they actually prayed for rain. But during the first 6 days, they didn't pray for rain because you don't want it to rain when you're in one of those. And the commentary says here, and he poured the jug at his face as if to say that the slave is not serving him properly and his services are of no longer needed. By causing it to rain, the Almighty is telling us that he is dissatisfied with our service and so he asked us to leave. So I guess he was dissatisfied with my service because we did leave. And then it rained. It rained for 3 days where we were at. I mean, we got like six inches of rain in one day, I believe it was. It went over the water gauge, and they didn't record it anymore. But that's my experience this year. But one of the aspects is the covering. And I'm not going to try to pronounce it in Hebrew anymore. But if you look into what this, actually the whole sukkah represents, the pillar of clouds that God protected Israel from. And if you look into different literature, it's referred to as clouds of glory. Well, I started reading about this last year, and I started looking at the clouds and everything, and I kept thinking, you know, about this. Well, it's like God's protecting us. It's his protection over us. So the last 6 months, as I've been reading through different... actually, mostly in the Psalms. As a matter of fact, they're all in the Psalms in the Old Testament. I kept noticing these verses that talk about how he covers us, how he shelters us, the refuge he's for us. So what I'm going to do now is just read some of them and bring them out. And I think they're very meaningful. I'm going to be using... I'm not going to be using the King James for this. I'm going to be using the Tanakh. And what the Tanakh means, it's an acronym for the Torah. I think it's the Nevi'im, which is the prophets. And I can't remember how to say the last word, but it's the writings. And it starts with a CH. So that's what it is. I'll be reading now then because I think it flows. Not that I think it's a better translation, but it just... flows better, especially for what I'm trying to bring out about the covering of God. So, as I lost my notes here, the first one we'll start in is Psalm 36. And I might say a wrong verse. The verses aren't the same in this as in the King James. So it might be a verse ahead of what I say. Psalm 36. I got new bifocals and they aren't very good. Psalm 36, I believe in the King James it starts in verse 5, but I'll be starting verse 6 in this one. Lord, unto the heavens is your kindness. Your faithfulness is till the upper heights. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your judgments are like the vast deep waters. You save both man and beast, O Lord. How precious, I love this, the way this is worded. How precious is your kindness, O God. And it is. God's kindness is mercy. That I'm pretty sure that's a word that can be translated loving kindness. And it's just so precious and so incredible, his mercy, and endures forever and ever. Mankind takes refuge in the shelter of your wings. And I think that's what the roof pictures, the shelter of God's wing. They will be sated from the abundance of your house, and from the stream of your delights you give them to drink. For with you is a source of life. By your light, if you want to plug in Christ, you can plug that in right there. By your light, may we see light. Because that's how we do see light, is through Christ. Extend your kindness to those who know you, and your charity to the upright of heart. Okay, just, I got to figure out which way to tell you to turn, because this turn is different than your Bible. Psalm 32, back a few pages. Psalm 32, and I'll just read one verse there. It's verse 7 in this one. I don't know if it's 6 or 8 in the King James. You are a shelter unto me. From distress you preserve me. With glad songs of rescue you envelope me. I think the King James has songs of deliverance. But I just think that's, you know, glad songs of rescue you envelope me. Like you're enveloped. Like you know, it's just precious to me the way that's worded. Selah. Then Psalm 61. Psalm 61, verse 1. For the conductor on the Nagilat, I believe it is, but it's a type of instrument by David. That might just be the heading in the King James. Hear, O my God, my cry, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the land I call unto you. When my heart grows faint, lead me to a rock that is too high for me to climb alone. I think that's very poetic there. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength in the face of the enemies. May I dwell in your tent forever. May I take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Again, we have God's pictured as he has wings and they're spread over us, protecting us. I can't remember where the verse is in the New Testament. And it just came to my mind where Christ talked about the hen would gather her chicks under its wings. And it's a picture there. And I don't know where that's at. I wish I would know because I would quote that. But that's a perfect picture of that. Let's see. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have granted the inheritance of those who fear your name. May you add days unto days of the king. May his years be like all generations. And I'll stop there.
Matthew 27:37.
Okay.
23:37.
Okay. Brad, can I borrow your pen a second?
What did you say that was?
Matthew 23:37.
I'm supposed to have a pen, but I don't have it. I'll get to that verse later. I don't need it right now. Okay, let's see. Psalm 91. This is a... Oh, thanks, Rick. Put it there so I don't forget it. This Brian and I were talking before services, and we were talking a little bit about, you know, the in the Church of God that I came into, a place of safety was a big thing, you know, and the prophecies that of the destruction that were going to go on. It was a fear environment type thing, and Brian was just talking that, you know, it has protection in the Old Testament, in different Psalms and everything, but we aren't always protected. Sometimes we fall, we twist things, we hurt things. And there's a lot of lessons to learn from the pains that we go through. I don't think God ever intended to protect us completely from things, at least not in this world, at least not now. Psalm 91. Whoever sits in the refuge of the Most High, he shall dwell in the protective shade of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, I will trust in Him. For He will deliver you from the ensnaring traps, from the devastating pestilence. With His pinions He will cover you. I think the King James has feathers. Again, we have a picture of God having wings to cover us, and beneath His wings you will be protected. His truth is shield and armor. You shall not fear the terror of night, nor the hours that fly by day, nor the pestilence that walks in gloom, nor the destroyer who lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall victim at your side, and 1,000,000 at your right hand, but to you it shall not approach. You will merely peer with your eyes, and you will see the retribution of the wicked. Because you said, You, Lord, are my refuge. You have made the Most High your abode. And down in verse 16 in this translation. I don't know what it is in yours, but it's the last verse. With long life will I satisfy him. I will show him my salvation. God's protection over us is incredible, and just even through the trials and things, He's there to work everything out. And it says in Romans 8:28, I believe it is, all things work together for good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So even through the trials and the pains, God's there helping us. Psalm 121. This is one of the songs, it's called the Songs of Ascent. Actually, this song, it's a song to the ascent, and the literal thing will be to, not of. I raise my eyes upon the mountains. Whence will come my help? My help is from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to falter. Your guardian will not slumber. Behold, he neither slumbers nor sleeps, the guardian of Israel. The Lord is your guardian. The Lord is your protective shade at your right hand. By day the sun will not harm you, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from every evil. He will guard your soul. The Lord will guard your departure and your arrival from this time and forever. Just incredible word pictures that are in here. Psalm 27. Then. This is Psalm 27 by David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my life's strength. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers approach me to devour my flesh, my tormentors and my foes against me, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army would besiege me, my heart would not fear. Though a war would arise against me, in this I trust. One thing I ask of the Lord, that shall I seek. Would that I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the sweetness of the Lord and to contemplate in His sanctuary. Indeed, He will hide me in His shelter on the day of evil. He will conceal me in the concealment of His tent. He will lift me upon a rock. Now my head is raised above my enemies around me, and I will slaughter offerings in His tent, accompanied by joyous songs. I will sing and chant praise to the Lord. Just shows the protectiveness of God and the praise of God. Now we'll start going to the New Testament. I actually was, and I mentioned to Brian before, there's not a whole lot of scriptures in the New Testament to talk about perfection, at least or protection, not perfection. There's a lot of talk about perfection. At least I couldn't find them. If you if you find them, let me know. There's a lot of talk about redemption and deliverance and things and God's love, but it's not a whole lot that talks about how he protects us. But before I really look at them, I want to go to Matthew 17 because I just think this is interesting. This was a transfiguration, and what I think is interesting that there was a cloud there. As it's referred to in different literature as the cloud of glory is what that represents, and it's over top of us. Matthew 17, I'll start in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And I, in my own mind, wonder if this was during what we call the Feast of Tabernacles that this happened. I don't know any way you can tell. But what I find interesting is when they were building these shelters, tabernacles, while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud. So here we have a cloud that's overshadowing them, very similar to the pillar of cloud that God protected Israel with. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when he had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man. So we know it was a vision, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. But I find it interesting then where there's tabernacles in the New Testament, there's a cloud there. Now let's just go to Matthew 23, since we're right in Matthew 23. And we'll read that verse. Verse 37. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophet and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I believe that's quoted from Psalm 118. And that's one of the Hillel's Psalms. And they're read every day during the feast in a Jewish atmosphere. And they're powerful Psalms too. Psalm 113 through 118 is read every day. And the 118 is where they start waving their luavim and things. And it's right around this spot in the scripture. Let's just turn there because let's turn to Psalm 118 so I know where I'm at. Psalm 118. Yeah, in verse 26, it says, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. But up in verse 24, it says, This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And save now, I beseech ye, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech ye, send now prosperity. And that's one of the sections. My memory is coming back better now, but that's one of the sections where they waved Luavim. But the very first verse where it says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, they wave it then too. And they wave it in 6 directions. North, south, east, west, up and down. And it's kind of, there's a lot of figurative things in there that I don't even know anything about. But I find that interesting. 2 Corinthians, I got off track there. This is the section that I found where it talks about God's protection slash comfort the most. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess if you would want to classify those verses, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, as a kind of shade over you, I think they would all qualify, and there's a lot of those different ones in the New Testament. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. But in the very beginning of verse 4, it says, who comforts us in all our tribulations. And that's what this whole thing pictures, at least in my mind. It pictures many other things, but in my mind, that pictures God's protection, because he protected Israel in the wilderness the whole time. That pillar of cloud was there the whole time. The light was there. The pillar of light was there the whole time they were in there. And his protection over them was there. And he does that to us too, even though we're in a wilderness sometimes. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And I'll start reading in verse 13. It says, and this is right after the section, and it talks about the son of perdition and the mystery of iniquity. And then it goes, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. What a wonderful blessing. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistles. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even the Father which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now just drop down to chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So Paul actually repeats that God will establish us. The word for keep, and that's in the New Testament a number of times. There was one place in John 17:11, it mentions that Christ asked God to keep us through the Father's name. That word keep means to guard. So it's a protective type thing. And I think that shows God's protection. Okay. Let's go to the future a little bit. Actually, we only have two more scriptures to look at, sections of scripture. Isaiah 4. Is where I want to go. This is an incredible chapter in Isaiah. It's what we would call when the kingdom of God is established. I read it in three different versions this morning, and there's not enough room to have all versions open. I kind of would like to do that, but. And each version had a different aspect that I could see, well, this is beneficial and this is beneficial. So I'll try to bring them all together as I read it. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man. I'm in Isaiah 4, verse 1, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch. Now, in my Bible, where it has the branch, it has a footnote to Jeremiah 23:5. And let's just turn there a second and see what that branch represents. Jeremiah 23:5. Jeremiah 23:5 says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in all the earth." So that branch represents the Messiah, and that's in the Jewish publication that I just had. They mentioned that as being the Messiah, the branch of the Lord. "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful," I'm back in Isaiah, "and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, and every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud." Here we go back to the pillar of cloud. God's going to bring that back. At least that's the way I read it. "And smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. And upon all the glory shall be the defense the King James has." But the words kupa, it's the wedding canopy. And I think this can represent the wedding canopy. And if you keep going into the symbolism, we're going to be married to Christ. What an incredible thing that I can just see in the roof on this sukkah. And to me, it's just incredible. And now in verse 6, "And there shall be a sukkah." The King James has tabernacle. I like sukkah. "For a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain." So apparently that sukkah won't leak because it said it would protect you from the rain. But it's just so much in that, just that roof. And there's so many other aspects that can be talked about there. I would like to turn to Revelation 7 now. And this is in the future for us. Revelation 7. And I'll start reading verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindred, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." I remember I mentioned the palms? I don't know. The only people I know that put palms in their hands are the Lu'avim, the Jewish people. I don't know what that means, but they have them in their hands. So, "and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their face, and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And he said unto me, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he sitteth on the throne, shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor the heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And what a wonderful picture that is. I do want to put a little caveat in this. I wanted to do this at the very beginning, and I forgot. But I'm not, for me personally, dwelling in a sukkah means something now. But I'm not asking anyone else to do that. I want you to know that. It's just something personally that I'm going to be doing probably from now on until I die, as long as I can, because Darlene agrees with me, so that's one good thing. But anyway, I think there's tremendous symbolism in what's designed here. I think God designed that, and we can learn a lot from just studying these different things. So.